example, allow the children to exit for a moment. As they do, I invite you to turn your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you were here last week, you know that we talked about the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses in which Paul describes the former spiritual state, the former state for believers. We're believers now, we're saved in Christ, we have the hope of eternal life, we understand these things. Paul says, these are great things, I want you to understand that. But I also want you to take a moment to consider where you were, what your former situation was. We talked about this last time, that I was raised in church. I don't remember a time in my life when Jesus was not a part of my life. So I don't have really concrete memories of my former life. Some of you became Christians as adults. And that to me is so meaningful, so fascinating, that as an adult, as a cognizant, as a coherent adult, a mature adult, at some point in your life, you decided, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because my former life, I don't want it anymore. Paul says in these first three verses of chapter 2, this is your former life. And in your former life, your former spiritual state, you were dead because of your sins and transgressions. You were spiritually dead. Last Sunday, I told a story about swimming. Do you remember that story? See, what I did was I left you with a tease. Okay? I'll give you a little hint here. I left you with a little cliffhanger, and I'm going to pay it off now. This is the payoff, okay? So we were on a houseboat trip, and on this trip, one of the adults that was on the trip challenged three of us young men to swim across the river. It's the River Delta, maybe 1,000 feet, I don't know, 1,000 yards. That's quite different, but let's call it 1,000 feet. 1,000 feet. And having the challenge issued, the three of us, me, Jeff, and Arnold, set out on the swim across the river, which was a bad idea because 50 feet out, I had nothing left. I was not built to swim. Chang men, boys, are not built for swimming. I've told my sons that, okay? It's okay. It's okay if you're last. We're not built for swimming. We're built for other things, okay? So 50 feet out, I have nothing left. And I told the guys, I got to go back. I'm not going to make it. And they said, go back, go back. So I turn around. Do you know how hard it is to turn around when you don't know how to swim to begin with? It's not like you just turn around. Turning around is hard. And that expends energy. And so I see the ship. I see our boat. I'm 50 feet away and I have nothing in the tank. And I literally, when I see this, you're dead in your sins. I think to myself of that moment, I was dead. This is it. They're going to have a funeral for me. And I start to panic because no one's on the deck of the ship. No one can see me. But then something happened. God caused a fish to swallow. No. Just kidding, okay? Just kidding. Y'all were like, what? In Stockton? Yeah. No. One of the girls that was on our trip, her name is Alita. Alita and I grew up together. We had known each other from the crib. We were raised in the same church. And it's funny because at that time, Alita and I have talked about this. We did not like each other at that time. We were kind of like rivals in church. We were the same grade. We were both very competitive with each other in Sunday school when the questions was answered. I know the answer, you know, that kind of a thing. She, you know, but we had known each other for forever. And for some reason, she had wandered onto the deck. Alita was a swimmer. She knew what to do. She was one of those who had served as a lifeguard as a kid. I mean, talk about the perfect person to come out onto the deck. So she saw me struggling. And immediately, I'm 50 feet away, she took the lifesaver, the ring, and whoom, 20 feet away from me. It's okay, I can get there. And I finally made it to this lifesaver, and I was exhausted. It's really funny because Alita, this person who was my rival, who literally saved my life, eventually we went to college together, and she became best friends with a young lady named Cindy Swen. So that at my wedding, my best man, Arnold, was one of the ones who swam across. Cindy's maid of honor was Alita, the one who saved my life. You knew there was a but in this story. You knew I'm standing here, aren't I? You knew there was a but in this story, that there was some sort of twist of fate, that there was some sort of miraculous salvation provided to me. And it was miraculous. I don't know. Did God whisper to Alita, go get some fresh air? Go outside. Everyone's having fun inside. But just for a moment, go outside and I want to show you something. That fool right there needs your help. You see, Paul says this. Paul says in verses 1 to 3, you were dead. You were left for dead. You were in the water and you were struggling and there was no hope. And there was nobody to rescue you. That's where you were. And folks, you were there because you deserved it. Because you and I were fools. We turned our backs to God and we rejected his offer of salvation. So yes, we're dead in the water by our own making. But God saw us and he said, I gotta step in. I want to show you this in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1, let's see it again. As for you, you were dead, left for dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. We gratified the cravings of our flesh. We followed its desires and thoughts like the rest, like everybody else. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God. And I want to stop right there for a moment because I really only want to focus on a few words in verse 4. And if you're reading the NIV, this is one of those moments again, it doesn't do the verse justice. I want to show you for a moment the NIV. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Every other credible English translation doesn't translate it this way. Every other English translation, the New American Standard, the English Standard, the New King James, says, but God, rich in mercy, because of his love, which he loved us. But God, you were dead, but God. You were helpless, but God. You were a goner, but God. You see, my story is I was dead, but Alita. I was panicking, but Alita. I was a goner, but Alita. You see, in these first few words of verse 4, Paul tells us everything about God. We had nothing in us of value. Every situation that we found ourselves in, every terrible, helpless, hopeless condition that we were in, we brought it upon ourselves. But God stepped in. So I'm going to encourage you to do this, okay? Circle that word, draw an arrow, and right there. It's okay. I've given you permission. Write in your Bible. Scribble it out. Where there was once death, But God turned it into life. There was once darkness, but God turned it into light. There was once destruction and condemnation, but God turned it into glory. This is what He does, folks. If there's nothing else we learn today, we learn the words, but God steps in ways when we have no ability to help ourselves. When there's nothing left, God steps in. That's who He is. That's His character. This morning, believe it or not, I only want to talk about two words, but God. But God, for us to consider what that means, but God stepped in. I want to make a statement this morning. It's a statement that we're going to unpack a little bit. Before you make a judgment of whether you think this statement is true or not, give me a chance to unpack it. And I get this statement from those two words, but God. God is the God who changes circumstances. God is the God who changes circumstances. To me, this is one of the most beautiful qualities about God that we see in Scripture. And there are three components of this phrase. God is the God who changes circumstances. And really what I mean is He changes our unpleasant, unwanted, undesirable, difficult circumstances. There are three components of this expression that I want to emphasize here. The first one, don't ever, ever blame God because of your life circumstances. I find that to be so offensive. God, I don't like that I'm this. I don't like it that my life is like this. I don't like it that this is the situation that I'm in with my family, with my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my boss or my school or whatever it is. Don't blame him. It's not his fault. In fact, I would say, according to this passage, we know who to blame. And it's the one person we very rarely blame. Why do we find ourselves in the... God, I don't like... Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, folks. This is just a moment of honesty. I have always, my entire life, been heavy. Okay? I can speak on behalf of heavy folks. I don't like it that I'm heavy. You don't have to tell me that I'm heavy. You know, for some reason, our friends, our brothers and sisters on the Chinese side, they love that. Hey, Pastor Eddie. Oh, you gained some weight. Really? Are you serious? Where? Because I don't know where it is. And every time I have to go and lament to my wife, they did it again. And then she'll say, oh, you look fine, wink, wink, you know. Who do I blame for this? Let me blame God, right? We love to blame God. It's my DNA. I didn't control my DNA. My father was heavy. My mother wasn't heavy, but it's in my genes. No, folks, we need to look inward. So much of our circumstance in life is probably a product of our own decisions, of our own faults and failures in our character. So much of the problems in our lives are a direct result of our own choosing. Certainly, Paul implies that. He says that you were dead because you sinned. You were dead because you transgressed. You were dead because you followed after Satan. You were dead because you followed the ways of the world. And I would also say that so much of the mess that we find ourselves in lives, it's our own fault. But that's the one person we don't want to blame. So when we're unhappy and dissatisfied with life, we blame other people. We blame our parents. It's your fault. We blame our wives. It's your fault. We blame our husbands. We blame our children. My life is unhappy because of you. We blame our boss. Very, very few people have a boss that they say, I'm so lucky, I'm so blessed to have a boss like this. Should we ask it right now? We don't want to do that. I think very few people feel that way. Our lives are difficult because of him, because of her. Don't ever blame the Lord for the circumstances in our lives that are less than desirable. Because a lot of times it's our own fault. Sometimes it's not our own fault. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's our own fault. It's because you made a decision. You are a certain way. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's because the world is an awful place. Sometimes it's because the sin curse has permeated and pervaded every atom in this world. Everything in this world is on a track to decay. Everything. Sometimes our lives are difficult, our circumstances are difficult, because the world is a difficult place. And there are legitimately times when we are innocent. It's very rare, but there are times we are innocent and we still suffer. And I would say, don't blame God. I don't blame God. I know he's sovereign, but I never blame him. Let's blame other things. Let's blame ourselves. Let's blame the world. I'm going to blame Satan. It's his fault. It's because he tempted Adam and Eve. And it's because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit they shouldn't have eaten. And it's because sin entered the world. And it's because we are now suffering under the decay that was pronounced on that day. The curse that was pronounced. And so we find ourselves struggling. God is the God who changes circumstances. Don't ever blame him for our circumstances. The second thing that we see in this just couple of words, the Lord knows your circumstance. There is a fundamental truth about God that we need to understand is that he is intimately aware of your struggle. Intimately aware. He is the ultimate empath. He understands your struggle. We see this throughout Scripture, and I want to show you for a moment. Genesis 29. This is going to go real fast here because I got 5 or 6 verses. Leah became pregnant and she gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." There is so much, by the way, if you ever want to do a fascinating study of psychological internal turmoil, you go and you read about Leah. She is the saddest, one of the saddest characters of Scripture that I know of, because she has 5 or 6 children. Every single time she just says, "I hope my husband loves me now. I hope my husband loves me now. I hope my husband loves me now." And she is miserable. And she says here, she had another son. "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Exodus 2:24, God heard their misery, their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. He heard their groaning. "Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression." Psalm 18, "In my distress I called to the Lord. I called to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came before him into his ears." Do you ever feel like when you pray, you don't know if he hears you? Folks, he hears you. Don't try to judge whether he hears you or not. Believe it from Scripture. Scripture tells us God is the God who hears our voices. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Last one here. Proverbs 15, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt when we've been praying for years for this or that? Well, we doubt because we're waiting, right? Come on, folks. It's not a hard question. You've been praying for years for this thing or that thing, and you doubt because nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. You know, I think to myself of people in my life close to me that are not believers. And I have to admit, I don't pray for these people every day. I used to. Wow, I used to be really diligent. I'm less diligent now. I don't pray for them every day, but I would say that I pray for them regularly. And there are these couple of friends from school. I've been praying for them regularly for 30 years. I'm 43. Two-thirds of my life I've been praying for them, for their salvation. And they're not any closer to salvation today than they were 30 years ago. No wonder people start to think God's not hearing me. Because it's been 30 years. And they're not any closer. And I know that you have people in your lives like that. Direct people close to you that you're praying, God, bail them out. They need what you gave me. And I've been praying 6 months. Oh, please. 6 months is nothing. I've been praying for 2 years. You know what? There are people who've been praying for others their entire lives. And there's no wonder that we start to think, maybe God doesn't hear me. Maybe God is busy. Maybe God has got other things to do. Because I've been praying for a long time. No. We need to understand. We don't ever blame the Lord for our circumstances. And the Lord knows our circumstances. Scripture tells us again and again and again, when the people of God cry out to God, the heart of God hears it. When the people of God cry out to God, the heart of God hears it. He hears our prayers. He is listening. It is like the bat phone. We pick it up and we're guaranteed he's on the other side. He hears our prayers. Regardless of what you think happens, regardless of your own personal experience, we have to look at the Word of God and we have to trust it. That he hears my prayers. This may be one of the more challenging parts of the Christian life. That we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens. And I would suggest to you again, this is one of those moments where you cannot try to learn about God through your circumstances. I always hear that and I cringe a little bit. I think God is like this. How do you know? Well, because I saw it in my life. Okay, let's talk about sample size first, okay? Let's talk about sample size. There's a statistical concept of sample size. Secondly, not only is your sample size very small, your view is naturally biased. But maybe the most important thing is you're not taking into account what God tells us about himself. And this trumps my experience. What I know about God, I don't know from my experience. What I know about God, I learn from here. This tells me about God, even if my experience contradicts it. Oh boy, folks. My family, we prayed. We prayed every night. We gathered together around her bed. We held hands. We knelt. We did all the things that you were supposed to do when you're praying for God to heal somebody. We even laid hands on her. I wasn't really sure what was supposed to happen. Is power supposed to go through? I don't know. I was only a kid. Every night for a year and a half, dear God, please heal her. Please heal mom. Please take away her illness. And I was convinced, hey, God hears me. God answers prayers. She's going to be healed. Until she wasn't. If I base my knowledge of God on circumstance, you know what I conclude? There is no God. You know what I conclude? If there is a God, he doesn't listen to me. If there is a God, he doesn't love us. Because I heard all the stories about God healing other people, but how come it didn't happen to us? If I learn about God from my circumstance, I learn that he is either absent, non-existent, or cruel. Everything that the scripture tells me he's not. And I've come to this idea. Please, please, don't make conclusions about God from your own experience. This trumps my experience. This tells me that God hears me. This tells me that God knows my circumstance. This tells me that when I cry out to him, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, they're hurting. Lord, we need you. That God says, I hear you. God is the God who changes circumstances. We never blame him for the circumstances in our lives. And we find out that the Lord knows our circumstance. And the last thing that we see in Scripture, the last thing that we understand from you were dead, but God stepped in. The Lord always, and I'm confident that I can say this, the Lord always acts on our behalf. I want to show you another few passages here. How the Lord acts, how Scripture teaches us the Lord acts. Chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Very familiar story. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters increased. The waters rose. The waters increased on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose on the earth. This is three times now the author has told us that the waters rose. He's being literary, poetic, perhaps. Hyperbolic. He's being exaggerative. The waters rose. The waters rose and the waters rose again on verse 19. They rose greatly on the earth and all the high mountains under the heavens were covered. The waters rose. That's four times now. Verse 20. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. So what happens when the waters rise? Three things. Look at verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the earth died. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath died. Every living thing on the face of the earth died. Three things is really one thing. Four times the waters rose, the waters rose, the waters rose, the waters rose. Three times Moses says, and everything died. And everything died. And just in case you missed it, everything died. Every living thing, verse 23, on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. This is one of the darkest scenes that Scripture presents to us. Moses here wants to make it dark. He wants you to hear the lightning and the thunder. He wants you to see. The other day, it was 3:00 in the afternoon and it was raining and it was so dark outside. And Moses wants you to feel that and to see it, almost to have this mental picture until you get to chapter 8, verse 1. And guess what the first two words are? But God. But God stepped in. It was dark, you were dead, but God stepped in. Because he always acts. Now there you go. Genesis 39, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And Joseph was there in the prison. But the Lord was with him, showed him kindness, and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Because God always acts. You intended to harm me, Joseph says. But God intended it for good. But God intended it for good because he changes circumstances. Psalm 34, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God changes circumstances. God always acts on our behalf. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracle, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God always acts on our behalf. He always does. And there are some of you, I can see the heads. You're nodding, but you look confused. Wait, what? He always acts? But he didn't act when your mom was sick. He didn't act. I believe that God always acts on my behalf. I believe it. I have no doubt about it because Scripture tells me. All these little examples here that we just read, all these examples of God doing different things for different people, they really just set us up for God acting for our ultimate good. You see, we see here in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, where God acts for us on our behalf, sometimes it's for these little temporal things. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he does. But he always acts on our behalf for the things that are the most important. In light of this season, this month, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And maybe the ultimate but God in Scripture. There is actually not the words but God, but you'll understand the point. Isaiah 9, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. But you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In our deepest, darkest need, God heard our cry, and God acted on our behalf. And I know, folks, that there are times that we pray about something not so eternal, and we don't see God act. I know that. I recognize that. I have those things in my life as well. And every time I think about how God sometimes doesn't seem to answer my prayer, I think about this one father. This one father had a newborn son. And when you have a newborn nowadays, you have to let them exercise their neck muscles. So how do you do it? How do you train the child's neck muscles? Well, you take the head and you go, bark, bark, not. Some of the doctors are like, what? What are you doing? You put them on the ground. You put a blanket on the ground. You put them on the ground and you just lay them face down into the ground. It's tummy time. And they don't like their face, like most people, down into the ground. And so they have to lift it. They have to turn it. And eventually they learn how to roll over. And this one father put his newborn son on the ground. And the son immediately started to whimper because it's not comfortable. The son is like, it's flopping like a fish. And the dad's heart went out to this kid. The dad knows that he's got to put the kid there for 15 minutes. You know how torturous 15 minutes of your newborn son whimpering is? 15 minutes. I'm going to put a timer at exactly 15 minutes. I'm picking you up. The son's whimpering. And so this father gets down onto the ground with his son and puts his head next to his son's head so that the son is looking right into the eyes of the father. And the father, the entire 15 minutes, says to his son, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here, son. I know you don't like this. I know it's uncomfortable. I'm here. 14 more minutes, and I'm going to pick you up. You know how torture it is to hear this son for 15 minutes whimper when you know you can make it stop right away by picking him up. But this father said, no, this is not what is good for this son. I need to wait the full 15 minutes. And so the son whimpers and the son whimpers and the son starts to cry. And the entire time, the father's head is right next to the baby's head and says, I'm here, I'm here. Don't cry. I'm right here. I love you. And in 13 and a half minutes, I will pick you up. That, to me, is my experience with God. Sometimes God is saying, I know it hurts. I know this is not pleasant. I know you want things to change, but 15 minutes and then I will pick you up. You need to be on this, in this position, in this situation for 15 minutes. And then we remember a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. Okay. So what's 15 minutes maybe? Okay. It's a long time maybe sometimes, but never, ever think that God doesn't hear us. Somehow he's left us. No, his head's right there. He says, I know this is not right. I know this is not pleasant. And I know you got yourself into this mess. But I hear you. Because that's who I am. Paul tells us, we were dead in our sins, but God turned it around. Let's pray.